The Lord Jesus Christ warns us to fear them not which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He who can destroy both body and soul might be just as close as the corner church near your house. This is the subject of today's Wonderful Grace radio broadcast.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful, the Master's grace of Jesus.
And an excellent Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon to each and every one of you. Thank you for listening to this, the Wonderful Grace radio broadcast. My name is Mark Mumaw, pastor of the Master Builder Grace Assembly. We're located at 313 South Jefferson Street in downtown Dayton, Ohio. Located in the IUECWA Union Hall building, just south of the Convention Center, right across the street from the Singular Wireless Store. We meet each and every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock for Bible teaching, 11 o'clock for a preaching service, again on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We have a website. You need to go there, www.wonderfulgrace.org. There, you're going to find all kinds of things, namely over 150 hours of dispensational Pauline Grace Bible teaching. There are complete Bible studies archived on the website. We are right now engaged in the book of Titus on Wednesday evenings, and I suppose in the next week or two that study will be wrapping up, and that will be another one, as they say, in the can, and that will be completely posted on the website. Everything is there that you can catch up with us to the point that we are now, but that will be complete. There's 1st and 2nd Timothy, on and on it goes. Every verse dealt with, none of them left behind, so when you deal with each and every verse, you have to understand the Bible. You have to do and understand that which the Bible says. That means you cannot make excuses for the Bible. It's hard to lie about it when you are doing a verse-by-verse study. So that's a wonderful thing. Check out the website, www.wonderfulgrace.org. You'll also find ways that you can attend the Master Builder Grace Assembly via the Internet. Lots of people are doing that from all over the world, all over the country, each and every Sunday and Wednesday evening. People are checking out the website from all over the world. Countries like the Federation of Russia, and even Burma. You talk about a worldwide ministry, that's what we have. Check it out, www.wonderfulgrace.org. We'll get started in just a moment.
Broader than the scope of my transgression, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus, wonderful name of Jesus. Magnify His holy name.
Have you figured out that not everything in your Bible seems to make sense? You want to do right. You want to be a faithful steward of the mysteries of God. But the mysteries seem to be just that, still a mystery. You already know that a person is justified, a soul is saved, Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. But there are still things in your Bible that bother you. We read in Romans chapter 5:1, how that we are justified by faith, and you're at peace with God, but then the confusion starts to set in when you read in James 2:24, when James says that justification is a product of works, and not faith alone. You read in your Bible that Paul says in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, how that Abraham was justified because he believed God and his faith was counted for righteousness, but then the confusion grows when James tells you in chapter 2, verse 21, that Abraham was justified by works when he offered Isaac upon the altar. You've been wanting to tell everyone you know about the love of Jesus and how he died on Calvary's cross for the forgiveness of all our sins, but you are afraid. Afraid because you've read Mark chapter 16, verse 17. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And you already know that the signs of Mark chapter 16 aren't following you, and now you're afraid that maybe you don't really believe. The Pentecostal charismatic preacher told you that the reason you didn't talk in tongues, the reason you didn't get a healing, was that your faith is weak and you still have secret sin in your life. One church will tell you that asking Jesus into your heart is the plan of salvation. One says you need to make Jesus Lord of your life. Yet another will have you say a prayer like, "Oh Jesus, I am a sinner. Please save me. I'm trusting you to get me to heaven. Amen." Still another tells you that you're not saved by faith alone, but rather, Jesus did his part, now you need to do yours. They tell you that Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, and then they deny the power, insisting that you're not saved until you get water baptized. Then come the questions. How to baptize? Should it be by immersion? Should it be by pouring? Should it be by sprinkling in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, or in the name of Jesus? Does the baptism at one church get you to heaven while the baptism at another has no effect at all? Still, others will tell you that salvation is a product of believing the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross, but then you cannot so much as sing one note in the choir or teach one verse in Sunday school until you have been water baptized. Isn't it funny how they never stop you from putting the envelope into the collection plate even when you have not been water baptized? How is a soul saved? Do we have security of salvation, not able to lose it even if we sin? Do we really need to constantly ask Jesus for his forgiveness for our sins when that was accomplished by Jesus' death? Are we going to heaven or to the land of Jordan? What is the bride of Christ? Are miracles and healings for the church today? Has all prophecy been fulfilled? Will there really be a 7-year tribulation with an Antichrist? And will we have to go through it? What is the rapture? Will you be left behind or meet the Lord in the air? When will this happen? How does prayer work? Can we really ask God for material blessings and expect to receive them? Are we supposed to tithe or give as we purpose in our hearts? Will we lose our salvation if we miss a church service? What is the will of God? What is God's will for our lives? Why does God allow sin in the world? And why did God create the devil only to let him tempt man to sin? All these and many more Bible questions can be answered by learning how to 2 Timothy 2:15 rightly divide a Bible you can trust and believe. You can be certain that God has perfectly preserved his word in the English language that you can speak and understand. You need not learn Greek. You need not learn Hebrew or Aramaic languages. You need not attend seminary for years upon years. You can understand what God has said to all that would listen throughout the ages. You can come to know the peace of God that is the full assurance of your soul's salvation and full assurance of what God is doing yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and exactly how you fit in the picture. The answer that you're looking for is Mid-Acts Pauline Dispensational Right Division of a King James Bible. Only by being able to correctly identify and know what doctrines are for you today will you ever be able to, 1 Timothy 2:4, come unto the knowledge of the truth and the peace of mind that God wants you to have. That is exactly what is taught at the Master Builder Grace Assembly, 313 South Jefferson Street in downtown Dayton, Ohio. You will not be embarrassed in front of the congregation. You will not be asked to get up in front of everyone and introduce yourself. I'm not interested in making a spectacle of you, but rather making a saint, an ambassador of God's third heaven, a soldier of the cross, equipped to tackle everything that life and the devil have to throw at you. At the Master Builder Grace Assembly, you will be welcomed, and welcome to come and go as you please. You will not be asked to sign up for anything, give anything, say or do anything. All I ask is that you give us a try. You might just be pleasantly surprised to find a friendly atmosphere. Of course, not so friendly that we're going to want to move into your living room with you or have you make a lifelong commitment. When you attend the Master Builder Grace Assembly, bring your Bible or use one of ours. I would never ask you to believe anything I say without first checking it out for yourself in the Bible, our final authority. When you attend the Master Builder Grace Assembly, prepare to hear things that you have never been taught in any other church at any other time. Things that may seem foreign or strange or just downright wrong. Again, don't believe me. Believe your Bible. If you're still afraid to attend the Master Builder Grace Assembly in person, try attending via the internet at www.wonderfulgrace.org. There you will find instruction on how you can attend our live services via the internet each and every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for teaching, 11 a.m. for the preaching service, and each Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for Bible study. We hope to see you soon at the Master Builder Grace Assembly. Going to hell from a church pew? It's certainly not anything that anybody would like to do, but it seems that everybody's doing it, so why not join right in? You see, you must in fact, 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly divide the word of truth if you're to be correct about your Bible, if you're to be doing the things that God has put in place for us in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. The Apostle Paul tells us that salvation is not a product of doing things as so many people would have you to believe. Many people think that living the good life, being good to others, being good to puppies and kittens, always giving to the poor and to charities, that's going to, in fact, work your way into heaven. That's exactly what Mother Teresa thought. She didn't even have confidence in her writings that there was a God, and yet she was engaged in doing all kinds of nice things for all kinds of very disadvantaged people, thinking that she was working herself into heaven. But we find out in our apostles' writings that salvation is not a product of doing things, but rather faith in things that have already been done. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, ye are complete in him, buried with him in baptism. Now, baptism, that's not a water baptism, but rather what Paul is referring to there is the 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, spirit baptism, for we are by one spirit all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one spirit. You see, in this the dispensation of the grace of God, the Holy Spirit of God baptizes you without a drop of water involved into the church, the body of Christ. That buried with him in baptism, wherein you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. The only thing that you have to engage in with God there is having faith in the operation of God, what God is doing. In other words, Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross, took all your sins upon himself, and died in your place, that on the cross. You put your faith in that operation whereby, through faith, God deems you righteous, gives you the righteousness of Christ, and raised Christ from the dead. Therefore, he will raise you also from the dead because of your faith in that death, burial, and resurrection operation of God. Clearly, your works, your doing things is not anywhere in the plan of salvation. That was not always true. As you go through your Bible and try to discern what is for you and what is not, we find in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, the question of questions, because one came unto Jesus and said unto him, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" There's the question. First of all, what should I do to have eternal life, and what do I need to do in order to achieve it? Jesus Christ did not say, believe on the death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus Christ did not say, believe on me and thou shalt be saved. He didn't say, believe and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. None of those things, but rather, he responds to this person asking of the question and says, why callest me thou good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Well, there it is. Do some things. Keep the commandments. Do works for salvation is the program that Jesus was giving to this one who was asking about eternal life. And the man said unto Jesus, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Hard to do all those things, is it not? I have neighbors, you have neighbors, and quite frankly, sometimes they get on my nerves. Even the people that I work with, the people that I associate with, I might love them, but I don't always like them. I might love my neighbor, but I don't always like the things that they do. And yet Jesus says that you must, in fact, love thy neighbor as thyself in order for God to save the soul. Paul, though, on the other hand, says that you are not under the law. Clearly, when Jesus was teaching that you must keep the commandments in order to gain salvation, that was commandment keeping, that was putting those people under the law. Paul says we're not under the law, but under grace, Romans 6:14 and Colossians 2:14, that the ordinances that were imposed on the nation Israel were nailed to the cross, that at Calvary. Jesus says that when you get done keeping those 10 commandments, do some more things. We read further in Matthew chapter 19, verse 20, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? There's the question. I've kept the law. I've kept the commandments. I've been doing good things all along. What do I still have to do in order that I might gain eternal life? There's the question posed to the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, I'm certain that your circle of friends is much larger than mine, but realistically, there are very few people in this world who have gone and sold all that they had and given it to the poor and taken up their cross and followed Jesus. But the selling and giving away of all worldly possessions is exactly what Jesus taught and exactly what Peter, John, and all the disciples did after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in Acts chapter 2, of course, many churches go to Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and they use that as the plan of salvation, but strangely enough, they never seem to keep reading until they get to Acts chapter 2, verse 45, where we find out that these same apostles, these same believers, sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. You think that maybe that wasn't really, that was just a spiritual, maybe it would be a nice thing to do type of instruction? Well, Jesus wasn't kidding when he gave the instruction to part out all the goods that you have sold. If you were pretending to follow Jesus and did not sell all you had, it was in fact eternal life lost. If you denied the same instruction then from the Holy Spirit, you got struck down dead in the particular time frame, in the particular dispensation in which Acts chapter 2 was operating. We read then in Acts chapter 5 that a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, that means she knew all about the plan. Man brought a certain part, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. So they didn't give it all. In other words, they sold things, but they didn't bring all the money to the apostles. But verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. He died. He was struck down by the Holy Spirit of God. And, of course, the same thing then happens to his wife Sapphira because she was in on the dirty deed. You see that when Jesus in Matthew 19 told the young man to keep the commandments, to sell everything he had, and to give all the money to the poor, he was being very literal in his instruction. He wasn't spiritualizing. There was no need to try to figure out what the real meaning was. Jesus was telling those folks to go sell all they had. Our instruction, though, is not to sell all we have, but rather to work for our own bread, to do our own work so that if you don't work, you don't eat. We are to own possessions. That is very different than selling all we have. You see, the folks in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 5, they were operating under the Mark chapter 3, verse 28 instruction where Jesus says, Verily, I say unto you that all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. The so-called unpardonable sin. You might be just like I was years ago, wondering, had I committed that unpardonable sin and was now disqualified from salvation? No doubt, you have seen that there are people in your Bible that can lose their salvation. No doubt, you have probably met people who thought, I'm just too bad to go to heaven, or I've committed the unpardonable sin. Isn't it a funny thing that the preachers in churches today will actually reinforce those very ideas that there are sins that you can commit that will not be forgiven by God, even though you read again Colossians 2:13 that he hath quickened us together by his death through our faith in that death, burial, and resurrection, having forgiven us all trespasses, including the unpardonable sin. But we go back to the people that were in danger of losing their salvation, and that because of a failure to perform the various works of righteousness. And that group of people in your Bible is always Israel, never the body of Christ. There are differences in your Bible. You must separate the prophecy program from the mystery program. You must separate the church, the body of Christ, from Israel of God in the Bible. If you don't, you're in danger of making an absolute mess out of your Bible. You will never understand your Bible, and there is a good chance you will never understand the plan of salvation. Chances are, the church that you attend, the church around the corner, might just be sending you to hell because they're preaching to you a program, a method of salvation that has long since become null and void. You see, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, he in that says that after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if they are again entangled and overcome by those pollutions, if they sin again, is what Peter is saying, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. That would be the denial of the Holy Spirit, the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit, the so-called unpardonable sin. And Peter reiterates, it would be better had you not ever gotten the Holy Spirit, because if you got it and then denied it and lose it, you are in big trouble. because your goose is cooked. As far as salvation goes, you have lost it and cannot regain it. But that is for the nation Israel. You and I, the church, the body of Christ, according to the Apostle Paul, have security in our salvation. No doubt in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, we find that the Holy Spirit of God seals us into the very body of Christ, that unto the day of redemption. Ephesians 1:13, again, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. Once you hear the gospel, once you read it on the bathroom stall, maybe you've picked up your Bible, read a gospel tract, whatever it might have been, you read the gospel of your salvation, you figure it out, and that you believe, and after that ye believe, ye get sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Ananias and Sapphira back there in Israel's program, they were overcome by the devil. But you and I, as members of the body of Christ, have an assurance from God that even the devil cannot separate us from the love of God and our salvation. You see in Romans chapter 8:31 that Paul says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Nothing can separate us from the salvation, the free gift of God given to us by our faith. The fact of the matter is this, that there are conflicting verses in your Bible, and not being able to rightly divide different instructions in the Bible, not being able to figure out what doctrines are for you in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, that causes people to make excuses and to spiritualize the entire Bible, to make stories up for why the verses say the things they do, and that will cause you to lose faith. Because you can't believe what the Bible is telling you. Matthew chapter 19, verse 25, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And it's not only possible that God has done different things during different times throughout your Bible, but it is absolutely a fact, and Hebrews chapter 1:1 declares that God has dealt with different people at different times in different ways, giving them different instructions, and you need to pay attention to the instruction given to you at any particular time. There is, in fact, more than one thing going on in the Bible, and there's more than one gospel of salvation in your Bible. I don't care what anyone says, whether they be a Bible scholar, preacher, teacher, whatever it might be, you find that there are, in fact, different plans of salvation. Ours is the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. Where is that gospel found? Clearly, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, where Paul declares to you the gospel, wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. The plain and simple gospel of the grace of God. You trust Christ for the complete forgiveness of all your sins through his payment made on Calvary's cross. That and that alone, God saves your soul, baptizes you without a drop of water into the very church, the body of Christ. My name, Mark Mumaw, pastor of the Master Builder Grace Assembly, making you again this week a free offer, absolutely free. I don't want a thing from you other than to hear from you. Write to P.O. Box 384, Spring Valley, Ohio, 45370, or contact me via email through the website www.wonderfulgrace.org. I will send you your choice of either CD or DVD, a presentation of the gospel recorded in high-quality video presented on a recent Gospel for Today television program. I make this offer to you so that you can understand the plan of salvation in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. Again, check out the website, www.wonderfulgrace.org, and I thank you so very much for listening.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin, how shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the Master's grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountains, recognize the thousand oaks of His strength for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgression, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise His name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled, by its transforming power, making him God's dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity, and the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the Master's grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the marathons, recognize the thousand oaks of His strength for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgression, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise His name. Wonderful the Master's grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me,
for even me.
Broader than the scope of my transgression, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise the name of Jesus, wonderful name of Jesus, magnify His holy name. Boom, boom, boom.